I think that you might keep the high schoolers in prayer this week. Pastor Sean, along with his helpers, are up. They left today to go up for a week up at Green Valley Lake at the camp up there, the youth camp. And so they'll be up there all week in the high school camp. You can tell God's doing awesome things in Sean's life. Just got back from 2 or 3 weeks in Sudan. Now he spends a week with the high schoolers. He's going to have an interesting month. But Lord willing, it'll be a blessed month for him. But if you think about them this week, pray for our high schoolers that they'll just have a great time, especially a great time with the Lord. Let's pray as we come to the Word together. Father, we stop and once again just bow our heads and we bow our hearts, Lord, knowing that there's something you want to say to us, something you want to teach us tonight, something you want to work into and through our lives. So Lord, help us. Help us to hear you, Lord. Lord, we've gathered to do just that, to hear from you, to sit before you, to sit at your feet and receive. Lord, thank you. You told us that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. So we come, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to our chapter tonight in 2 Samuel 15, just want to remind everybody where we are in our study, just briefly. Remember that we joined David now in a very rough time of his life. We've seen David come from a shepherd boy. We've seen God place his hand upon David and bring him up and bring him through so many things. And he is now ascended to and is on the throne ruling over Israel. But as I said, it's now a rough time in his life because as he was ruling, as he was sitting there in particular one night while his army was out doing battle, he took that fateful walk and committed a sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, and then he wound up killing her husband Uriah. And because of that, God told David back in chapter 12, just briefly, let me just remind you, God told David in chapter 12, starting in verse 10, he said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and you shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Tonight we will see these verses continue to be fulfilled indeed. They will be fulfilled in a couple of very obvious and dramatic ways. But we're also going to see something else. In the midst of David going through this rough time, in the midst of these prophetic verses being fulfilled, we're going to see the heart after God's heart that God saw in David so long ago. When David was young, it's interesting, when David was young, he had to deal with Saul, a jealous, bitter Saul. Remember, Saul was the first king of Israel, but because Saul rejected God's word, would not obey God, it got to the point where God said, okay, enough's enough, and he rejected Saul from being king. And the Lord raised up David, but there was a period of time in which Saul tried to hold on to the throne. And he sought out David's life, and David had to flee, and he hid out in the desert and all, hiding in caves, and he was running across the desert like a partridge, just trying to hide. And so at the beginning, you might say, of his young life, and as he came into ruling over Israel, just before that, he had to deal with Saul, the jealousy and the bitterness of Saul. What's interesting, now when David is older, before he had to deal with an older man who was jealous and bitter, now he's going to have to deal with a younger man, a jealous and bitter Absalom, one of his sons. At both ends of his life, David finds himself dealing with jealous, bitter, angry men. And in both cases, we see this heart after God's heart. The Bible never puts forward David as being a perfect man, and it never would suggest that. But we find great hope in that because, thank God, if it took perfect people, if God only used perfect people, only loved perfect people, we would be hurting. This room would be empty. But in David, we can relate so much to that fact that someone who struggles, and yet God had created in David, and David had that heart after his heart. And we see it time and again because he takes Saul and Absalom. They are both manipulative. We'll see it tonight in Absalom. They are manipulative, grasping men. All about their own agenda. And not God. But David is not like them. And he's a man who doesn't let his enemies turn him into being like them. They might be jealous and bitter and grasping and manipulative, but David does not resort to that towards them. He doesn't become like them. He keeps looking to God in the midst of his failures and struggles and his far from being perfect type of man. Still, he trusts God. And David knows certain things. He knows that it's God who lifts up and it's God who takes down, and he's in God's hands. So David just keeps trusting God, and we'll see it again tonight in some awesome ways. And that's the heart after God's heart that God saw in this young man when he was back when he's still a shepherd boy. And it's the heart we need to pray for and seek to have. A heart that's a heart after God's heart. That just wants to please him and be about the things of him. No, the majority of people aren't into that. And that's not what the world's into. And they would probably mock us for having that as a life goal. But it is a worthy one and it's an awesome one. And what we're really created for is just living in sync with him and longing for his work in our lives. As we join the story here in particular in chapter 15 tonight, let me remind you what happened in just these couple of chapters right before this. At this point, Absalom has now been brought back home by his father, David, to Jerusalem. You will remember that we read that Absalom had a half-brother named Amnon. Amnon had raped Absalom's sister. And Absalom had killed Amnon in revenge for that. Upon doing that, Absalom had fled to a city called Geshur. After 3 years, David then brings Absalom back home. But upon doing that, David said, "You can come home, but I'm not going to see your face." And so even though Absalom comes home after 3 years to Jerusalem, he doesn't see his father's face for another 2 years. 5 years total until we get to the end of chapter 14 there where Absalom finally is brought before his father. And it's during this time, those 5 years, in particular those 2 years, during that time that many commentators believe that that's when the seeds of bitterness towards his father were sown in Absalom's heart. David does eventually let Absalom come to see him, but as we see tonight, Absalom has rebellion on his mind and on his heart. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. The idea there, of course, is to go around kind of showing off his power, his prominence in the kingdom. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So here we see Absalom here begins to outright undercut his father's rule. It says he would sit in the gate and he would tell people as they came in to get judgment for their various cases and stuff that they had to have dealt with. He would come in and say, "Well, you know, you got a really good case, but you know what? The king has no deputies. He didn't have time for you. He's not appointed anybody to take care of you." And then he would say, "Oh, but if I were made judge, then things would, well, I would rule justly. There'd be justice in the land if I were the one placed over that, if I were the judge in the land." And they would come and they would start to bow down. He would take them and go, "Oh, no," and he'd greet them and act all humble towards them and be all warm towards them. And it says in that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 7. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron." Absalom now begins to play his next card in what is unfolding here. First, he has begun to win the hearts of the people over by kind of intercepting them on their way to David and saying, oh, boy, if you just had me to go to, boy, it'd be so much better. But now he does this next thing. He goes to his father and says, you know, when I was over in Geshur, and I told the Lord, if I ever get back to Jerusalem, I'm going to make sure and offer the special sacrifice and all. And he says, so I want to go back to Geshur and offer that. Or I want to go to Hebron and offer that. And the king, his father, David, says, well, go in peace. Go in peace, sure. You told the Lord you'd do that. You made that vow. Go honor him. Go take care of that. As we're going to see, that's not really what's going on here. Verse 10. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. So now here we see the real reason Absalom has gone to Hebron. Now remember, this is David's son. And he has been winning the hearts of the people over. Now he plays this next bolder move, so to speak. He goes to Hebron and he sends out people. He basically, it's an out-and-out call to rebel. He sends out people to fan out and that all Israel says to all the tribes and tell them that when you hear the trumpets, time to declare that Absalom now reigns in Hebron. He's calling others now to join him. And it tells us many do because it says that they continually, the people with him, continually increase in number. So he's drawing more and more people. You know, he's the up-and-coming one. It's this current trend, this new fad, this new guy's come along, and oh, it's so exciting, and he's young. And we read Absalom is really a good-looking guy, and he's taking charge, and he's coming in, and he's gaining momentum. And more people are being won over to him. It says that 200 men go with him, although these 200 men say they don't know at first. They just think that it's an honor to go with him. They're going out there. They think he's going to offer a sacrifice and all at Hebron. So they go along. They don't know what he's up to but at this point, but they go along with him. But to the people, see, that lends credibility. They go along thinking, like, what's the big deal? We're just going with Absalom, you know? They don't realize it, but to the people, wow, Absalom's really got all the, you know, he's got all the big wig going with him. He's got these 200 really eminent men tagging along. And so again, it is all, it's just a plan of Absalom to build up his appearance and all to the people and to put forward this rebellion. And it's interesting. He tells Ahithophel to come out and join him, and Ahithophel does it. Ahithophel has been one of David's close friends, a close advisor, a counselor unto David. And here we see that Ahithophel leaves David and joins up with Absalom. Verse 13. Now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 700 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. David hears now what Absalom is up to. They come and they say that all the hearts of the men of Israel are with your son now. And David does not want to see Jerusalem become a battleground. He says, let's don't stay here unless Absalom were to come and strike the city with the edge of the sword. In other words, they'd come in and just, you know, destroy the city and it'd become a battleground. And David doesn't want to see the city become a battleground. He doesn't want to make Jerusalem a battleground for him, between him and his son. And so he does something that was just so maybe contrary to man, but so was that this man after God's heart. He decides to just leave and let Absalom have it. Because David knows that it's God who raises up and God who takes down. We're going to see more about that in a moment. But all these servants and the men who have been with him go out with him. May I insert here for just a moment, just a thought. The strategy Absalom uses to win hearts, to take hearts away from the king, is not a new strategy. Strategy that's gone on from the beginning and goes on even today. Because how does he do this? Well, first of all, he gives off kind of a show of power. Then he comes in and he starts to say things like, oh, if I were in charge, or I have a better way, or the king doesn't really have time for you, if he were out for your best interest, it would go different than it's going. He uses words like that. And so we see the enemy of our souls today trying to steal people away and keep people away from the King of Kings. And that the enemy comes along and uses smooth words, oh, well, God doesn't really care about you, and you wouldn't be going through that trial if he really loved you. And, you know, he just... Don't buy the lies. The people are buying into Absalom's lies here. Remember, but it's not new. This idea of an enemy trying to steal people from a king. Now, we don't lose our salvation, but the enemy sure wants to rip off our peace. And he wants to keep people who don't know the Lord from coming to know the Lord. And so, sets before people, much in the same way sometimes, these same kind of tactics. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. But David, not wanting to have a big battle here in Jerusalem and all, he decides to leave town. And so he tells his servants, well, pack up. He leaves some of the ladies there to take care of the house, but he packs up things and they're going to head out now. Now, this scene of leaving Jerusalem, traveling across the Kidron Valley, up over what we call the Mount of Olives today, heading out into the wilderness, this is going to go on for a couple of chapters here. And we can't really travel with it literally, of course, but oh, that we could just slow down here and travel with him kind of figuratively and picture the scene, if you will. It's a sad, sad scene we're about to see here. This young shepherd boy who simply had a life that God, that was available to God and God has used him, has now come into this time of rough stuff happening to him. And he's now going to begin to head out. As it says, he's now at the outskirts of town, the outskirts of Jerusalem in that day. He's not even crossed the Kidron Valley yet. He's not gone up over the Mount of Olives. That'll happen in a few moments. Now he's just kind of at the outskirts of the little city of David there. Remember, in this time, you don't have... Solomon hasn't come along yet. You don't have the big temple on the mount or anything like that yet. You have David there in his palace, and you have the Ark of God there in the tabernacle and all. But it's not like you might picture today. It's the same geography, but you don't have the... You know, the picture you see of Jerusalem today and all. You don't have all that development, of course, like that. But you have this town that it is, and he's now leaving. And it says he gets out to the outskirts, and some people are beginning to go with him. Many aren't going with him. Many are aligning with Absalom, but a few do go with him. Let's consider them. Verse 19, then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. So there's this guy named Ittai. He's a Gittite, meaning he's from Gath, which is in the land of the Philistines. And it says he's a foreigner and exile from that place. And he, along with these other men from Gath, have followed David. But as David leaves town now, he sees Ittai, and he says, Ittai, you don't have to go with me. Go ahead and stay here. I don't know where I'm going to be staying. I'm heading off into the desert. It's going to be rough. It's okay if you don't go. But Ittai, verse 21, answered the king and said, and here we have the verses we focused on this morning in our Sunday message. I encourage you to get that tape if you feel led. But it's an awesome declaration of loyalty and commitment, and how I pray it's what we can say and will say every day of our journey. Ittai says to the king, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. I mean, go ahead and go over the Kidron here. Then Ittai, the Gittite, and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Here we have a king followed by few, rejected by many. An example of Jesus. And here we have one who was a foreigner, once was a pagan, a heathen, was not a follower of God, but now is. And he's aligned now with the king, just as we are, if you're indeed a believer and a follower of Jesus. And he makes this awesome declaration here. May I read it again? As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. Have you settled the issue? That no matter what seems to be going on around you, no matter what our limited viewpoint tells us and shows us, no matter what might seem, we don't get what's going on. Lord, why are you doing it this way? Or whatever it might be. Have you settled the issue that, Lord, I'm not going to look to that. I'm going to look to you. Whatever comes my way, I'm just going to keep tracking with you, Lord. I've settled it. Whether it be in life or death, I will be wherever you are. Wherever you're headed, I want to go with you. Not that we're perfect, but the call is to have a surrendered, yielded life. A yielded heart. It's interesting. Scripture doesn't teach that God's looking for perfection or your great looks or your great intelligence. It says that what he's looking for is those who will simply trust. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's simply looking for those who would have faith. Those who would simply trust. Those who say, Lord, I don't see with my eyes, but with my heart, I've settled the issue. I'm going to track with you. I'm going to track with you until such time as I'm home with you. As I make this journey, I'm going to walk with my hand in yours. What an awesome declaration this is of loyalty and commitment. And that's all the Lord's looking for. That you'll just say, Lord, I'm yours. Take me. Use me. It says that they're making their way out of town here. And it's a sad time. He's leaving so much behind here. His son has led this rebellion. The hearts of the people more and more are going with his son. But he's got this few. And God gives David a kind of a little dose of blessing in the midst of it. Gives him a friend. Gives him someone who comes along and says, no, David, I'm going with you. No, because David goes, no, you can go back. You can go back. It's okay. And he goes, no, I'm going with you. Will we just say that to the Lord? It's awesome also to see loyalty and commitment in the body of Christ to one another. And I don't want to stretch this too far, but certainly I think there's such a place for that. Not misguided loyalty to people or ministries that are in error or something like that. I'm not saying it should be blind loyalty or something like that. But how awesome it is to see loyalty to brothers and sisters and commitment to one another and all. It is so great. I thank God for those that God's raised up in Kathy and my life that have just been a support and encouragement. I pray we've done that for others. And I think that's what it should be about. Loyalty to our King, but then expressing just a sort of commitment to one another in that, hey, I'll be there for you and we'll pray and we'll travel together. You know, and God kind of gives David this little opportunity here through Ittai. Somebody kind of tangible right there with him saying, no, I'm with you. Come on. We're going. We'll go out and face the desert or whatever's ahead of us. And so he gives him that and it's awesome. So they've left now the city of David. They've traveled now. It says he now crosses over the brook Kidron. If you even look today at pictures of Jerusalem, in particular, if you look at pictures of the Temple Mount, depends what angle the picture's from, but many of the panoramic cities of the Temple Mount are taken from actually across the way, across the Kidron Valley. The Temple Mount is situated in such a way that right to the east of the Temple Mount, there's a valley, a little valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. So you go down this valley and you go up the other side and there's a hill. They're called mountains, but don't mistake them for like Everest or something. They're large hills. So you go across the little Kidron Valley and you go up the other side and that's the Mount of Olives. And then if you cross over the Mount of Olives, you head off towards, if you continue east, you go off into the wilderness areas. You go off towards whether it be Bethany or Bethlehem or whatever. But the idea is you leave the Temple Mount or in the city of David in this day, go over the Kidron Valley, you make your way up over what is now the Mount of Olives and head off the other way. And so he's making his way and he's crossing over. He's crossing now, it says he's going through, all his men crossed over the brook Kidron, which in those days was a stream that ran down to the bottom of this little Kidron Valley. For those of you who have been to Israel, or perhaps you had the privilege of going with us on this last trip to Israel, you'll remember that we stood on the Mount of Olives and had a time of gathering there. And then, you, as I said, you can look across the Kidron Valley right over to what is today the Temple Mount area. And as we got through with our time there in the Mount of Olives, you'll remember that we walked down to the bottom of the hill. And we did. We crossed over the street and walked up the little hill and went into one of the gates there to go into the old city part of Jerusalem. That is exactly the area. Now, we don't know that's the path, but that's the exact approximate area that we're talking about here. As would have been walked over off the hill, come down the valley, and now heading up over or heading towards the Mount of Olives. David is a rejected king crossing from Jerusalem through the little valley, head up the little hill of the Mount of Olives. A foreshadowing of the day that another, indeed the rejected king, will on the night before his crucifixion make his way out of Jerusalem and cross the same Kidron Valley and make his way up onto the same little mount, the Mount of Olives, where he will begin to pray such prayer that he will sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He will be betrayed there and taken captive and led off into what these next 3 days hold for him. So in that same valley, David kind of points to a future king, the king, who will make the same type of journey. Was it the same exact footsteps? I don't know. I don't know how many well-worn paths there might have been. There probably were certain paths because they headed off in certain directions to go to certain areas. Could it have been even the same path? I don't know. But certainly it's the same area. And these are the kind of things why you can't help but, if you ever go there, if you slow down to think about it, you can't help but be so touched to realize, wow, Lord, I'm walking right where you walked, where David walked. This is the little valley. This is the little hill. Not that we worship dirt, but thank God for the events that happened there on our behalf so long ago. But now David's heading off, and now he sees Ittai, and Ittai says, I'm going with you. And so he said, okay, cross on over. And they're crossing over the brook Kidron. It says in verse 24, then there was Zadok also, and Zadok is a priest, and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. So the priests now have gotten the Ark, and they're going to leave with David also. And they set it down as all the people passed by. Verse 25, then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Another touching scene, if we'll just slow down and think about it. The priest says now, bring the Ark to go out with David as he heads out of Jerusalem. Two things I want you to think about in this scene. First of all, notice that the priest wanted to go with David in the first place. Now that's an awesome thing to think about because they know David. They know that, I mean, the priest wanted to do this even after all David had done. For all of David's struggle, they still knew David was a man with a heart after God's heart. And so when David starts to leave, they pack up. They're going with him. That speaks well of David. But secondly, this also speaks well of the priest. because they have not fallen for Absalom's plot. They are not fickle in their loyalty. But then you notice, and I read it kind of slowly, and I'm sure you probably did, in verses 25 and 26, we have these words of David as he sees them bringing the ark out, and they are awesome, just words. Carry the ark of God back into the city, he tells Zadok. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. The ark, of course, represented the presence of God to the people of Israel. But God didn't dwell just there, and David knows that. And David's saying, you know what, don't do that to the ark. Let's just leave the ark right here in the tabernacle. But basically, what's he say? He just commits himself to God in all that's happening here. And there's such humility to David's response here. It's awesome. He says, carry the ark back into the sea where it belongs, guys. If I find favor with God, I'll be back and I'll see it and its dwelling place again. If God doesn't want that, then let him do whatever seems good to him. I just want what God wants. Whatever seems good to the Lord, that's what David wants. What an awesome attitude of mind and heart that is to have. In the midst of things crumbling around him seemingly, and things coming apart, things not going like he might want, and yes, he could be scrambling and grabbing and trying to do a power play or all kinds of things. Yeah, bring that ark. Yeah, show my power. He just stands there and goes, no, no, no. It's God who raises up and God who takes down. I just want what God wants. If I find favor, I'll be back. I'll see it in this city again. But if I don't find favor, then let God do what he wants to do. But he's not going to try and fight against God. Let God do what God's going to do, he's basically saying. Let you know a secret. I'll jump ahead a little bit. David will be back. David will, once again, see the ark and the city. Because things might look a certain way to the world, and it looks right now like David's on the losing side, but he's not. All that Absalom's doing, well, that would get too far ahead of us, but it's not going to come to anything good for Absalom. And David's just taking the right attitude. Lord, just have your way. That's all I want. Just have your way. That's why he was taken from a shepherd boy to oversee Israel. May we always remember that. It's God who places where he places us. It's God who's able to keep us there. And if God decides to start a new chapter in your life, let him. If he wants to turn the page, let him. What will we do? Find ourselves fighting against God? We don't want to do that. And David tells Zadok, go back into town. And he says, you know what, take your two sons with you. Return to the city. And he goes, you know what, send word to me. When you find out what's going on, send word to me. Use your sons and let them run out here. They're young. Let them run out here and tell me what's going on back here. We're going to see David's going to set up his own little group of guys here, by the way. Encourage some guys to stay behind so they can keep David posted on what's going on here. Verse 30. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. So now he's crossed out of the city of David. He's gone across the bottom of the valley there, the Kidron Valley. And he's going up the ascent. He's going up the hill of the Mount of Olives. You know, the Mount of Olives is a pretty steep little hill, by the way. At least today it is. But he's making his way up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, it says. And he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered. And he went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Sometimes the blows seem to come one after another, don't they? You ever had a time like that in your life? Don't raise your hand. You ever had a time like that when you thought, like, man, you know, wham, okay, this is happening, and, you know, you lose your job or something happens and illness comes and you think, okay, well, I'm doing okay, and then wham, and then wham. You're going, okay, Lord, you tell me I can handle this. I'm trusting you. And he does. Of course, he sees us through. But you wonder, you know, you're going through so much. And you look at David here, and it's like, man, left and right. This is not just some little walk across the valley. It's just representative of so much. And we see him humbly. He's got his shoes off, his head covered. It's just the position of he's just humbly going out, leaving. And just things are going on left and right around him. And there's crying. And he's weeping. And the people are weeping here. So he's going up now the Mount of Olives, and it's a sad scene. And then he's told this next blow, wham, that Ahithophel, your counselor, the one you thought was a friend, he is now, it says, among the conspirators with Absalom. How that must have stabbed David in the heart. Psalms 55 and 42 are attributed to David as being about this defection by Ahithophel. We won't take time to read it tonight, but if you want to, I encourage you, you could do that, to mark those Psalms and read it. As he talks about how his familiar friend had treated him so poorly and all. So he hears now that even his friend has gone over to Absalom, and he says this short prayer. He just goes, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. We're going to see that Ahithophel was known for being a very wise counselor, and having gone over to Absalom, David realized Ahithophel is going to be an advisor now to Absalom. But David prays this very short but interesting prayer. He just says, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. It's a short prayer, but as we shall see, it's a prayer that God will honor. And you'll see what I mean tonight and on into next time. Particularly on into next time. It's not the length of our prayers. God doesn't say, well, you know what, pray 5 minutes, I'll answer a little bit. Pray half an hour and I'll really answer you. Give me an hour and boy, I'll really do a bunch for you. We spend time with God in prayer for our sake and to get close and to cast our cares on Him. And I advise you to do that, of course. But, you know, there's times sometimes when you just got to say, Lord, help. You know? A life with just arrow prayers, meaning just quick little boing, shooting arrow prayers up, it really isn't the kind of time you want to spend with Him. But there comes those times when arrow prayers do have their place. And here we see it. And he goes, Lord, he's going out of town, but he hears this. He goes, Lord, just turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. God will hear it, and God will answer it. Because again, it's not how long you pray, it's who you're praying to. A prayer from our heart is the kind of prayer that reaches God's heart. Then verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountains. Now he's up on the top of the Mount of Olives, where he worshipped God. There was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I'll now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abathar the priest with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abathar the priest. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So Hushai comes out now. And he wants to travel along with David. My understanding is the commentary say, though, Hushai would have been very elderly. And David says, if you go with me, you'll just be a burden. But what you can do for him to be better is go back and align yourself with Absalom. Let him know that just as you were a counselor to me and a friend to me, you want to be a friend to him. And then the things you hear, let these two sons of the priest and all, let them run and tell me what's going on. So he sends him back to do this. To kind of infiltrate, if you will, Absalom's court. And he points out there'll be others there on David's side and just to work with them. But may I also insert this at verse 32. Verse 32 is a very instructive verse. I'll just hit on it briefly. But it says, now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God. Now remember what I just said about the blows coming fast? And more than one thing going on. And what would you do in a situation like this? What do we do? Unfortunately, too often we worry and get anxious and grumble and complain. Perhaps you don't, but sometimes we're certainly prone to do that or tempted to do that. What do we do in our rough times? Oh, that we would worship the Lord no matter what. Here we see the heart after God's heart being displayed in a rough circumstance. He gets to the top of the mountain, looking back now at the city of Jerusalem, looking back across the valley, and what does he do? He worships. How it must please God when he sees us worship in the midst of the things we go through. Say, Lord, I'm going to cling to you, and I praise you for your faithfulness, and that you are holding me in your hand. And just we begin to thank him and praise him. Before we see the outcome, before we see the answers. Important encouragement. Chapter 16. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, so now he's over the top of the crest of the Mount of Olives, heading off now eastwards into the wilderness. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" In other words, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." We first met Ziba back in chapter 9. You remember that when David had come to the throne and began to rule over Israel, one of the first things he did was he recognized that he'd made a vow to Jonathan. And so David desired to show kindness to anybody who might have been left of the household of Saul. Well, Ziba had been a servant under Saul, and so they brought Ziba in back there in chapter 9. Matter of fact, let me read there real quick. In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.'" And that's where he first met Ziba. Ziba's brought in. Says, "Used to serve Saul?" "Yeah." "Well, tell me, is there anybody left of Saul's household that I can be kind to and show kindness to?" Ziba said, "Well, there is one left. There is a son of Jonathan." Now remember, David and Jonathan had been good friends. And he goes, "Well, there's a son of Jonathan. His name is Mephibosheth." And David then learns of this and invites Mephibosheth to come and stay with David and to eat at his household. And David assigns Ziba to serve Mephibosheth and take care of his stuff while Mephibosheth stayed there with David. So here comes this time when David's leaving town and Ziba shows up. So he asks him, "Well, where's your boss? You know, where's your master? Where's Mephibosheth?" And Ziba tells David that Mephibosheth has decided to stay in Jerusalem and that Mephibosheth is planning to have the kingdom restored to him. When David hears this, David then gives to Ziba the things that were Mephibosheth. Says, "Okay, then, you know what? The things that belong to Mephibosheth, they're yours now." And it says that Ziba responds in verse 4, "Oh, I humbly bow before you, that I might find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Doesn't that sound nice? This Ziba's a nice guy. You know, Mephibosheth, he's staying back and he thinks he's going to be king. Ziba says, "But I brought you all this stuff out here. I brought you these donkeys to ride on and some food to eat and everything." And he says, "Well, in that case, you just take your master's stuff." "Oh, well, I humbly bow." There's a problem here. Ziba is lying. And we will see it in a future chapter here. David will later learn that this is a lie. Mephibosheth, when he was young, was dropped during the time they were fleeing when Saul, David was coming in and all. And he had become crippled in both legs and he could not walk well, and all. We're going to see more about that later on. But this that Ziba is presenting here is not the case. But David thinks Mephibosheth has turned on him also. It isn't true, but he thinks it is, and so he makes a decision. May I just very quickly say, although You'll hear me say this from time to time because I think it's one of the saddest things that I see go on. And I especially see it in Christian circles, and I just don't get, well, I get it, but I am sad to see it, and that is this. So often, I watch people hear one side of something, and they believe it. Did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, I can't believe that happened to him. And they will buy into it, and they'll give counsel accordingly, and it sounds so, and they'll talk it around, and all of a sudden they hear the other side, and they go, uh-oh. Guess what? There's two sides to the story, and I wasn't getting the straight story. I see this in Christian circles so often, and I really have a thing against it. You hear it in marriage counseling. You hear it in relationships within the body. You just hear this time and again, how we hear one side of something. Now, that's not to say the other person is out and out lying like Ziva is here. They sometimes may be, but sometimes they're just telling it from their viewpoint. But that's what you got to remember. Well, I won't go too much into that now because I suspect somewhere down the road I will again. But be very careful when you've heard one side of something. Always get two sides of something. And going with hearing one side and going with it, it damages our witness. We stumble other people. We hurt other people. And I see it time and again. You don't know just because you've heard one side. And the sad thing, sometimes it's simply a matter of who gets to us first. And all of a sudden, they totally win us over. Use great wisdom in what you hear and what you believe. Verse 5, we must move on. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said this when he cursed. Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Shimei is a man, it says, of the household of Saul. David is fleeing now, and Shimei sees his opportunity. And he comes out here, and he begins to, when it says to curse, it means he begins to insult David. And basically, here's this little entourage of David and his servants and those who are his friends. They're making their way out of town. They're walking along, and you got a picture. Here's Shimei, this guy. And he comes out, and he starts chucking rocks at David. And he's standing up on this little hill, and he's throwing dust at David and throwing rocks at him and throwing insults at him. You're getting what you deserve. This is because you took over the household of Saul, and Saul should be reigning, and you're reigning in his place. You shouldn't be. And he's saying all these things to him, chucking rocks at him and everything. Consider, how did David treat Saul? Every time he had the opportunity to do evil to Saul, he chose not to. Remember? A couple of times, he could have killed Saul. But he said, I ain't about to do that. I'm not lifting a hand against God's anointed. God raised him up. God will take him down in God's time, and I'm not about to touch him. Saul was the one who was bitter and jealous and so full of hatred and anger. He decided he wouldn't even lift a hand against Saul. And now this guy comes down and starts chucking rocks at the king, throwing dust at him and saying, you got what you got coming. What would you do if you were David right about now? Let's think about it. What would you do? you had a rough day. And you've had a lot of things thrown at you. And now you're kind of walking on. This guy starts chucking rocks and dust and saying all these things. What would we be tempted to do? Well, at least one guy with David is more than tempted. Well, he's certainly tempted. He speaks up about it. Verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head." Now, that's the very natural response, isn't it? We've had enough going on here. This guy, this guy in Abishai's mind, this guy's like a flea or something. Let me just get rid of this guy. He's not right in what he's doing. And even Shimei, if I jump ahead here, we're going to see later on when David comes back into town, Shimei's going to come to him and go, that stuff I did to you when you left town? I'm really sorry about that. We're going to see that down the road here. He's going to repent of sorts for what he did. But here he's throwing this dirt, and Abishai says, you know, let me just go take this guy's head off. But what have we learned about David? Is that his style? Watch what he does. Verse 10, but the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah, speaking to Abishai? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done this? Or why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamin? I got bigger problems than this guy. My own son is leading a rebellion of this nation against me. If this guy wants to throw some rocks and dust, let him. How much more may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. And then listen. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Can you just picture the little guy just walking on? He's kicking at the dust and throwing rocks and yelling things. And David said, let him alone. Let him keep doing it. So they're traveling along with this guy just getting all his frustrations out or whatever. Verse 14, now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Abishai says, let me go take his head off. But David is an awesome example of humility once again. David says, let him go at it. God sent him to do it, let him do it. David is not going to defend himself. David says, you know what? And maybe the Lord will see my affliction here and will repay me good for all of this. Verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. So now, Absalom, we kind of change scenes here from David. We join with Absalom. And he arrives at and he makes his way into Jerusalem to take over the city. And he has Ahithophel and all these men of Israel with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, remember Hushai was sent back by David to try to befriend Absalom. When Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Others, how come you're not with my dad? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence. So here Absalom questions Hushai about why he's not with David, but Hushai puts forward this idea that, hey, whoever's in charge, that's where I'm called to serve. And Absalom buys it. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. The idea here is this. Remember, Ahithophel is one of the main counselors. And Absalom arrives in town now. He said, okay, what should I do? Ahithophel says, well, the first thing to do is go in and lie with, be with. Remember how David had left behind the 10 women, the 10 concubines, to take care of the house? Well, he says, go lie with them. Because, see, in that culture, to do that would cement into people's mind that there has now been this break with his father. That to go lie with these women who had been part of David's household will definitely kind of show that, okay, that there's no going back. That they can align themselves with Absalom now, not worrying that somehow maybe a deal will be struck between Absalom and his father, and all of a sudden they're going to be in the wrong place or something. This will, again, as I say, cement in their mind, okay, now this is definitely something that will cause a break between him and his father. And so as it says, it will strengthen the hands of all those who are with you will be strong. That's the idea. They'll be strengthened now. They'll see that you're really serious about this and you're not going back or something. You're not going back on what you're doing here. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Ahithophel gives this advice. Absalom takes the advice he goes in to lie with these concubines that were his father's. Do you remember how God had told David that would happen? Remember, I began tonight by saying, David, because you did what you did with Bathsheba, certain things are going to unfold. The sword will never depart. There will always be turmoil in your home. And we've seen that with Amnon. We've seen it with Absalom. And he said, and your neighbor will come and will lie with your own wives in the sight of Israel. This is where we see it fulfilled. To kind of cement the deal, he sets up a tent on top of the house, the palace there. Has the women in there, and he goes in and lies with them. And all of Israel sees this. The last verse. Now the advice of Ahithophel. Remember, Ahithophel was David's good friend, and he's gone over now to Absalom. Which he gave in those days was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So Ahithophel was a man held in high regard in those days. And it was kind of like what he said goes. It was as if you were hearing right from God, is the idea. When you got advice from Ahithophel, he thought people thought very highly of him. We will see, though, time won't allow tonight, but in 2 weeks, we will see in this next chapter, Lord willing, that Ahithophel, I mean, everybody's real high on Ahithophel. They think, boy, this guy's great. It's like hearing from God. We're going to find out that he's pretty high on himself, too. And it's going to turn out that Hushai's advice is going to be taken over Ahithophel's, and Ahithophel won't be able to handle it. And we'll see what he does about that. It will lead, his pride will lead to his undoing in the coming chapters. As we wrap it up for tonight, remember the awesome words that Ittai spoke, words of loyalty and commitment that he spoke to David. And my prayer is that they will be our words that we speak to our Lord. We need to wrap it up. Let's stand.